Thank you, Brother Martin. Take your Bibles tonight, if you would. We'll be in Hebrews chapter number 10. We're almost to chapter 11 there. And we'd have been there, but we had this great big guy named Chad Stanley with us last time. And he preached for us. If you remember, he went overtime. The preacher knew it. Amen. So, you've heard the joke. The guy said, "Pharaoh, let my people go." Amen. He uses it on me, so I'll use it on him every once in a while. Amen. Hebrews chapter 10. Hebrews chapter 10. We've been studying here. The Bible is just teaching us that Jesus is so much better than everything. It's in the Old Testament, written to the Jew primarily, the book itself, but again, helps us. It's in the New Testament. It is teaching us how much better Jesus is than all of the Old Testament law, how much better he is than the priest, how much better he is than the Old Testament Melchizedek, and just on and on and on how he is, again, this New Testament prophet, priest, and king, and Jesus Christ is so much better. And he goes through the book, and he's teaching us here in chapter 10. He's bringing us to a place in chapter 10. Much of what we've studied has helped us understand that he talks about how the If you were to understand the last time we were with it, look in verse 28, if you would, if you're there in Hebrews chapter 10. Verse 28, he says, "He that despised Moses' law died without mercy under two or three witnesses. Of how much more sorrier punishment, suppose ye, shall he be thought worthy, who hath trodden under foot the Son of God, and hath counted the blood of the covenant." Right, he's talking about the new covenant, or the New Testament, the blood of the New Testament, wherewith he was sanctified an unholy thing, and hath done despite unto the Spirit of grace. So he's bringing us to this place where he's even talking about how the law and much of the New Testament teaches us the law could save no one. It was a schoolmaster to point us unto Christ. And then he's trying to help us even understand here that Jesus and the New Testament is so much better. The Old Testament was pointing to a New Testament Jesus. It was one that brought us to the place where we saw Jesus as Savior. It was pictures in the Old Testament of heavenly things that purged us from our sin and justified us by faith. And so he's going to bring us to a place where one is works, the law is law of works, but they didn't save it. It was a law of works that brought us to a place where we saw someone who was coming because we couldn't keep it. And then we would put our faith and trust in someone who could, in the Lord Jesus Christ. We came down and we studied and spent much time, again, still in context in verse 31, "It is a fearful thing to fall into the hands of the living God." And he talks about that as because we're supposed to have a reverential fear of God. Doesn't mean that we ought to be scared to death. We ought to realize that God loved us and died for us. He comes down in context. He's saying, but again, someone who would trample through the blood of Jesus Christ, who would count the blood. Think about how many people today discount the Son of God. How they will, on their way to hell, trample and wipe their feet through the blood of Jesus Christ, having had it preached to them, having full knowledge of the gospel of Jesus Christ, but they will discount it as an unholy or unbelievable thing, and they will go on and march toward hell. And so again, how much sorrier a punishment would be for someone in a New Testament age that has all the pictures of the Old Testament and the reality of a New Testament where Jesus came. And now you can see the evidence of his church, and then you would go on and go to hell from that. That's he's saying there's more punishment on the person in a New Testament age that would trample through the blood of Christ to get to hell. He goes on, and again, Old Testament or New Testament, it's a fearful thing to fall into the hands of a living God, of the living God. He goes on, and again, we read through this. We finished up really with verse 34, talking about compassion. He says, "For ye had compassion of me and my bonds." I made mention of this is exactly what begins teaching and showing a lot of evidence from here on out through the book that I believe personally that Paul is the penman of the book of Hebrews. He's the one, he's going to talk about his bonds. He is going to make a quote like he does in Romans and in Galatians and so many other New Testament epistles, but that the just live by faith. He is going to make that statement over and over and over again. He's going to make that statement in this chapter. And again, the same God is the one that's giving it to many penmen. So we may get to heaven and find out that Paul didn't pen it down. But it sure sounds like, again, when we talk about this, you can tell the difference in a single person's handwriting when you use a different pen. All right? And so you can tell it's my signature when I use the same pen over and over and over again because it all looks the same. And that's what we kind of see when we see God. He picked up the pen of Paul, and when he picks up the pen of Peter, same words that God told him to put down, but it just, again, the way the print goes on the page looks a little bit different, all right? So again, that's what we're saying here, that God gave the words. He's using different penmen. So this penman, what was inside of his, now college students, listen, God can only use what's inside of you. So when you're in Bible college, he's going to reach in. The Holy Spirit is going to reach inside of your filing cabinet. How's that? Whatever you file away while you're in Bible college, when you're preaching, you say, I didn't need to memorize that verse. No, you didn't. Because when you stand up there and go, I thought I knew it. But you memorize it, and you may not be able to draw it out, but the Holy Spirit can. And he can reach in there and pull that thing out and use it for his honor and glory where you didn't know where you stored it. It was in the filing cabinet, but you didn't know what file it was under. But he does. He's got that power that Brother Ron was singing about tonight. And for all of us, he says, this compassion of ours in bonds, he said, and took joyful the spoiling of your goods, knowing in yourself that ye have in heaven a better and enduring substance. He talks about how that for them, they took, he says, you compassion of me and my bonds. So it's evident that they gave to his need while he was in a bad place or in bonds, and that they spoiled their own goods. That so they themselves were, if they were put out a little bit so that they could give, so that both of them had something. And he does this, and he goes on, and he says, knowing in yourselves that ye have a better. Why did you give it? Because this world ain't the end of all things. This ain't what we're living for. What we're living for is a better existence in heaven. He says, and in heaven, a better and enduring substance. There will be people who, I can tell you about a bunch of people that gave to the missions, gave to the gospel ministry. And if you saw what they lived in and what they drove, all right. I mean, there's a guy, and again, I'm not going all through everybody and naming names tonight, but there's a man I've heard referred to so many times. And if you'd see him show up, he was somebody who gave millions of dollars every year to missions. And that guy, he'd get off the plane, he tied his suitcase together with twine because he didn't need a new suitcase. It'll hold together with twine. That's another dollar I can give to missions to get the gospel around the world. You know, sometimes we think we got to have everything. And the reason we can't give like we want to is because we spend like we ought not to. We think we need all the comforts of this life when, I'm just going to tell you, I'm being honest with you, you know, when you're spending it on those things, you can't do the things that you want to because you've already spent it somewhere else. And I'm not trying to be mean or anything. We live in the age where, you know, We think that some of the greatest eases that we have in this life are necessities. All right? All you got to do is take a trip to New Mexico where the teenagers went, and you'll see what are real necessities in this life. Not even outside the country. You go on, and if you really want to go, you go take, again, tonight before the service, Brother Hester texted me, that hurricane hit a place there in Jamaica. I'm just going to tell you, it probably wasn't like your house, but when whatever kind of house it is that you have has had the roof ripped off, it ain't the same kind of house no more. And so we need to be praying for those folks. You know, sometimes we think, well, they're in the Caribbean. There's no Bible believers. That's not true. There's a bunch of people that love Jesus down there that serve him. They're trying to reach other people in their countries. And again, they've been devastated, and it'll be set back. But again, they'll do exactly what we need to do. Look at what it says. They believe that they have in heaven a better and an enduring substance, and they'll believe God. Look in verse 35, starting brand new era territory. Cast not away therefore your confidence, which hath great recompense of reward. For ye have need of patience, that after ye have done the will of God, look at this, ye might receive the promise. For yet a little while, and he that shall come will not tarry. Now the just shall live by faith, But if any man draw back, my soul shall have no pleasure in him. But we are not of them who draw back unto perdition, but unto that, but of them that believe to the saving of the soul. He gives us some things here that we ought to kind of hold on to. One of them is cast not away your confidence in verse 35. And for many of us, when trials come and battles happen in our lives, hit by hurricanes and devastated in different ways, if we are not careful, rather than doing what it says in 1 Peter chapter 5 and in verse 7, and casting all our cares upon him because he careth for you, instead of doing that, we cast away our confidence. I've told you the story over and over again. I believe that God, you know, somehow, because I was being obedient to God's word, that he was going to take care of everything else. I remember getting prepared for Bible college, and I had to get my house ready for sale, and I ripped the roof off of it. And the man that was helping me knew roofs, and I didn't know roofing. I knew, he said, put that there and put these many nails in it. And I did that. And I'd put the next one down. He'd tell me, put this many nails in there. He's cutting them in the length they're supposed to go, and I'm nailing them down as hard as I can go. He said, listen, I mean, it was 11 o'clock at night. We were tearing the roof off, so we had a piece off so the guys could start helping me in the morning. I called in every favor. I don't know how many of you men know what I'm talking about, but I had people that I had done favors for, and at 5 o'clock in the morning, 10 men showed up at my house because they owed me. You know, when I helped them, what they gave me was a thank you. And I said, that's all I need. But when I call, amen. And they did. They showed up before the light did, you know, but I mean, we were getting ready. I tore off a big section of the back of the house, and I'm like, I'm exhausted. I worked all day. We tore that piece off. And then he said, you sure you don't want to paper this in? I said, no, it ain't supposed to rain tonight. We're going to be here in 3 hours. We're going to be back up here on the roof. We don't need to paper that in. And I went and laid down in the bed for those 2 or 3 hours. And I was woken up by rain hitting me in the forehead. The one cloud that came across the country went right over my house. And then it decided to let loose right on top of my house. By the time I got it tarped, it quit raining. Now, I was mad with everybody, including God, when it was over. And I was trying to tell him, don't you realize I'm going to Bible college? Don't you realize I'm doing what you want me to do? Don't you realize I'm doing everything right? And I mean, you know, that means you're supposed to bless me. And then it was like the Holy Spirit pulled. He reached down in my filing cabinet and said, it rains on the just and the unjust. Amen. And I thought, man, that was just a common thing that happened to anybody. Do you know when you blow a tire, God ain't mad with you? When natural things happen to the natural man, God is not out to get you. It's just the cause of sin in this life. Even the clouds and the way storms move around our nation, we like to blame all of that on God. All of that. Listen, the weather wasn't like it is today before man sinned. I mean, we wouldn't have no need of the weatherman before Adam fell into sin. Everything changed. And so even when a big old storm whips up and we think, oh, God bore down on them people, I wonder what they did. It might just be sin that stirred up a mess on this earth, and it stirred it up. Listen, I'm just going to tell you, we got to get to the place where we don't cast. Look, it cast not away, therefore, your confidence. We are told, and Paul writing, I believe, or Hebrews, he's writing to them saying, don't cast away your confidence in God. When something bad happens, don't the first time. And what he says is the reason these things come into your life, why God, listen, I'll just say this. Most of us need the thing that they needed. Cast not away, therefore, your confidence, which has great recompense of reward. He's saying that your confidence in God, that is going to build confidence, belief, faith. He's going to build what we understand is confidence. That means I believe that God can. Even in the midst of trouble, even with a massive setback, God is not just able to work in my life from the good side of things or from a level playing field. God can win even when the deck is stacked against him. He's that kind of God. And we think somehow that when things go bad or we don't get a fair shake or it doesn't go our way, that we ought to cast away our confidence. But what we have need of and God is building in our lives is patience. He says, hey, listen, don't cast it away because that faith And listen, by the way, you think he's building to something? This book wasn't written with chapter and verses where he realized he was finished in chapter 10. He's building to a great hall of faith. He's going to tell us about a whole list of people that didn't, in the face of adversity, they didn't cast away their belief in God. They didn't cast away their confidence in him. They had success in their life and are recording in the they're recorded in the Word of God because they had confidence in God. They believed in him. It's going to get to a place where the just live by faith, and then he's going to go through the chapter 15 times. In chapter 11, he's going to say, by faith, Abraham, by faith. And he's going to go through it. And he said, they weren't successful in this life because they were smart or because they were blessed in that way, but by faith, they just trusted in God. Sometimes they gritted it out in faith. They just believed that God could, and God did, not always in their time. I read the Bible. You can go through the list that we're going to get to in chapter 11, and sometimes they went through famine. They went through drought. They went through family troubles, all kinds of problems, and they didn't quit. They just believed God and trusted him. He goes and says in verse 36, "For we have need of patience, that after we have done the will of God." So what are we supposed to be doing even in the midst of trouble? College students, can you read? Read the Bible to me. It says, "For we have need of patience, that after ye have done the will of God." You know what happens for most of us? The paycheck don't come until the work is over. He says, there's great recompense for you living by faith and having confidence in God, but God don't always pay off in the middle of your belief. Relief don't always come right when you feel like you need it. God says, in the midst of the trouble, don't cast away your confidence. Do the will of God. For most of us, God will build in our life and reveal more of his will to us if we would just be faithful. Most people don't really know what God wanted them to do with them personally because they quit or cast away their confidence somewhere along the way. The chapter 11 hall of faith would be longer if more people had been faithful. But people throughout history and continue today cast away their faith in the face of adversity instead of doing what and realizing. See, the chapter before sounded pretty, I mean, it's dreadful. Who wants to fall into the hands of the living God? If we're going to tread through the blood, he's not talking about us. He's not talking about believers. He's talking about rejectors of God. So those that believe in him, don't fall back. Don't draw back when the hard times come. Push in. Pull harder. Believe more that God can, because he's the only one who can. It is amazing to me, and I'm preaching to the choir, but it is amazing to me people that will trust God with eternity. And that's all they'll give him. Because they feel like it's out of their control. Anything I got, can I just tell you, there's a lot of things you think you got under control that you don't. You have no control over the air you breathe. You know, have no control over your physical health. You will be here today and gone tomorrow if that's what God says. If that's what he said about your clock, you got no control. Well, preacher, I'm eating right. Okay, good luck with that. You know what the preacher said? Larry Brown got up here and he says, you know what I found? People who drink, you know, they drink carrot juice and they do this, they die healthier than people that don't. That's exactly how it works. Now, I'm not saying that you can't speed it up by a day or two, that you can't tempt God with your life. I don't think you ought to have a Twinkie bar at your house and eat Twinkies three times a day. I believe that might be tempting God, because you don't know what's in that cream filling. Amen. When it says that it's good till 2054, you ought to question it.
But for all of us, we understand that there is a will of God. Do you know what the will of God is for every one of us? That all men come to repentance. That all men are saved. And it's not, we're getting ready to dive in, and Sunday I will preach on the Great Commission. Do you know who that was given to? Let me give you a clue. You. The church. It's given to us to work and fulfill. It is the will of God for our lives. And so every one of you college students that say, no, but this is the will of God for my life. God wants me to be a youth pastor. Do you know what he wants you to do? Be a youth pastor and help youth while you are fulfilling the Great Commission. Teach teenagers to fulfill the Great Commission. And guess what's going to happen? You're going to have hard times. You're going to have flat tires. You're going to have trials. You're going to be in the hospital, all right? Because you were playing basketball and twisted your ankle, right? Or your knee, right? It could happen to anybody, right? I mean, we could go through a list of things that could happen to all of us, but trials come for people that are at Bible college doing right. They're just simply doing right and trials come. What do we need? We need to not cast our confidence away. We need to believe in God. We need to cast our cares upon him because he cares for us. We need to learn that by faith that God left heaven and died on Calvary and paid our sin debt while we were yet sinners. He knew exactly who we were. He wasn't mad with us. He wanted to redeem us to himself. That God says that great, that there's with confidence in him, there's great recompense of the reward. That means that there's a reward coming. And he says that after ye have done the will of God, ye might receive the promise. He gives us a time period. You put the work in, and there will be a day the paycheck comes. It's a promise. He even calls it a promise, that you might receive the promise. For yet a little while. How long before we receive the promise? A little while. Now, why doesn't it feel like a little while to you? Because you don't have patience yet. Still working on him. Patience. You said patience, preacher. Why? Why is God teaching me this? Because you need to learn patience for yet a little while, and he that shall come, doesn't say might come. It says shall come, will come. It's two confident things. It's a writer under the inspiration of God penning down what God wants you to know, but also showing confidence in his words as he pens them down. That the God who in just a little while shall come, will come. Listen, do you know how we ought to preach? Do you know what preaches in our lives and through us when we live by faith and we talk like the Word of God? Do you know when we say, listen, I want you to come to church. Why? Because Jesus is coming again. And we don't know how soon, but I believe the Bible says it's a little while. You ought to get, don't put it off. Do you know everybody, like, you know how it is? You know how you've been with other people? I'll come by sometime. I'll come by, and we keep putting it off, and we keep putting things off. Listen, a lot of people in the world, they just don't, they think they got time. And if we just talked a little bit like the Bible, it encouraged them. But yet a little while, and he that said he shall come, that shall come, and will not tarry. That means he's not going to wait. He's not going to dilly-dally. He's not going to keep holding on. He has a set time that the Father knows, and he's going to send him when the moment that's been predetermined from the foundation of the world is set and ready. He's coming. He says, now that the just, he said, look at that. Now the just shall live by what? Faith. The just shall live by faith. But if any man draw back, my soul shall have no pleasure in him. Listen, I'm just going to tell you, drawing back means that, you know, there's a parable about sower and the seed, and that the seed doesn't take root. There are a lot of people that come and play church. They jump through hoops and they say they're saved, or they even may be religious and they think they have it and they're adding it to their works and they don't have it straight. And what they need to do is come simply and humbly and bow themselves before God and put their faith and trust in Jesus Christ. But there are people that the reason they fall out of church is because they never were saved to start with. Have a great example right here. Went down and met a man, pizza man, right up here. Went down and sat down with him, me and Brother Doug, and hole pinned him. And he said, I was hitchhiking down the road one day, and the preacher got in the car, and he saved me right there. Well, I knew he didn't know biblical terminology. And I looked at him the best way I knew how and said, so there's been a time that you have put your faith and trust in Jesus Christ? He said, yes, I have. Walk this aisle. Brother Congdon took the Bible and showed him how to be saved. Sitting in the back after he made his last pizza that night, closed it up, still had the apron on. Walked the aisle and got saved right here and walked up to me and said, preacher, I never was saved, was I? I said, evidently not. You know why? Because they didn't understand the Bible. He didn't understand everything there was. Being born again, Nicodemus didn't understand what born again was. Sometimes people draw back because we try to talk to them and the terminology doesn't meet. We've got to be diligent about that and try to help people to understand what they did when they got saved. It isn't just 3 points and pray. We ought to go further and make sure that they know. Precious blessing of my life over here was to sit down and share somebody on Sunday morning the scripture in church and show it to them. Now I said, now what? If you died right now, where would you go? I don't assume that they know that. I'm not going to tell them, now that you've prayed, you're going to heaven. I want to know that they know that. If they don't know that, we may do it again. We may have to answer some questions that they have because I know a lot about the Bible. They're starting from square one. Our terminology isn't always the same, so I may ask us three questions the same different way and all have the same answer of, I know that I'm saved. I said, so where would you go if you died right now? Heaven. I asked that young lady, I said, why would you go to heaven? You know, I always watch because sometimes they look. You know what I'm talking about? When they don't know, they look for somebody else. Like, just like they did in school, they cheat on somebody else's paper. Let me check my answer before I say it. She didn't do that. She locked eyes with me and said, because Jesus came into my heart, he gave me the gift of eternal life. Oh, so I'm just going to tell you, you know, it's a good thing to be thorough with people when we share the gospel with them. I know sometimes you may get, you know, when you're trying to get out to lunch on a Sunday morning and the preacher went, I'm going to give myself a good early, like 12:05. You know what I'm saying? It's evangelistically speaking. Amen. But, you know, when we're doing business with people down here, we do try to be expedient with it. But that's going to be eternity for them. And whether we sing one more stanza, wouldn't you rather them have it when they leave than wonder what they got when they walk out the back door? Because it only took us one more stanza to get through it. Wouldn't you like to take time, because everything else we did before that was for that moment that they bowed their head and their heart. And they prayed. You say, why you say that? Because I remember the night that everybody was there. And this is the way I think about it. All those people were gathered together for me. Because they all were there and they were saying amen. And I was just my head hanging down. And I was putting 2 and 2 together. And 2 and 2 didn't equal 4. 2 and 2 added up to me going to hell. Without Jesus Christ. No personal relationship with him. With religious, full knowledge of him in my head, but no relationship with him, no believing in my heart. And I walked down and got saved that night. Now, I don't know how many times they sang. I didn't even count them. I was too busy getting saved. I was too busy not going to hell that day. Do you know most of the people, listen, everybody else that's in here that's saved, sometimes we get so impatient while other people are hanging in the balance. We need to remember not to cast away our confidence. Every one of us ought to be disappointed when the invitation ends and nobody got saved. Because that's what we came for. Amen? You say, preacher, why are you saying that? Because I believe this. Because we're not of them, in verse 39, who draw back unto perdition. We're not playing church. We don't come just to play around. I didn't dress up every week like a cowboy because I'm trying to live my childhood. I really don't have dreams of being the sheriff. I did that because it's a campaign. It's something we can enjoy. People come to Christ. We can enjoy it and have a good time with it while we're serving the Lord, while we're fulfilling the will of God. I don't want to draw back from those things. I want to keep doing them. But of them that believe, We are of this group, but of them that believe to the saving of the soul. I want to believe and believe and believe with confidence so that I have so much confidence. You know that most of my life and the things that I have confidence in, can I tell you today why I am a Chevrolet man and I'm not a Ford man, even though I drive a Ford? Because my dad had confidence in them. And he had so much confidence in the Chevrolet over a Ford, that's what I wanted to drive. I wanted to believe in that. I wanted to put my faith in that. You say, well, it gets down to that. And now my dad will say, it don't matter. They're all the same. They just slap a sticker on them. All of them are made in, you know. And I mean, you know, we laugh about that stuff, right? But I'm just going to tell you, when it comes down to this, when we're talking about religion, you know, a lot of people are religious. And they come in with all kinds of brands. And it ain't even about the brand of being Baptist, but it's the brand of doctrine that follows. And I would want to make sure that everybody comes in the door that hears, because listen, they may have heard about Jesus before, but they didn't hear that it's not about their works. But they have to put their faith and trust in Jesus Christ. It's not about their works and their good deeds or their baptisms. Most of them are back there. Can you imagine how hard their computer is working if they came in the back door and they thought their baptism had something to do with their salvation? And how hard it is for them to come to the place where they humble themselves and say, I am lost and I need to be saved. Invitations are important, not just here, but every place. Can you imagine? This is what we deal with. Think about the missionary. In a Catholic steeped nation where they're outnumbered. You know, in the South here, most people believe, at least they believe in God and Jesus Christ in some form like we do, at least the majority of people. Now, it may not be true now because we've had so many people move in, right? But I mean, in the South, there's this, they've been churched, is what we call it. Think about the rest of the world. They've been taught to worship Muhammad, to worship Baal, to worship Buddha, all these idols, and they have to come. It's a brand new and fresh concept to hear about a man that came and didn't want them to do something for him, but he came to do something for them. He died for them and rose again. Most of them get put out of their families. I mean, I'm just going to tell you, listen, through missions conference, we ought to get to a place. Listen, let's not cast our confidence away. You know what that mission goal shows when people come in the church? This is something I wanted to, I don't want to quit tonight until I tell you this. That gauge is a sign of our confidence. Because you will put your money where your mouth is. And if, listen, I'm just going to tell you, a church of our size that believes and goes and does all that, and we wouldn't give to foreign missions, it showed that maybe they don't really have confidence in what they're telling people. Or maybe we just care about us four no more here in the town. Let us never get to the place. Listen, we ought to be witnesses locally, but we ought to have a heart for other people to hear. There will be people that stand up here and say, the will of God for me is to go to this land. I want them to do the will of God in their life. And I know that we can be a help. We can bear fruit because confidence has a great recompense of reward. Do you know, we don't think about it, but all the people, I expect to see people that I've witnessed to come to Christ and I hear, well done, my good and faithful servant. But none of us will really know where our mission dollars went until we reach the shores of heaven. And we stand before the righteous judge. And we start to hear about all the places and all the people that God reached because of dollars that went into the offering plate. We had a heart, a burden for it. We'd never know what really happened there. We get letters from the missionary that they were still there and they were faithful and they had reached so-and-so and things, but we don't know all the people they reach. We won't know everything, but one day we'll stand before the judgment seat of Christ. And he's not going to judge you for your, folks, he's not going to judge you for your sin. That's under the blood, justified by faith. But he's going to roll back the scenes of heaven, and boy, we'll get to see Remember that mission dollar? What a great, I don't know how God's going to do it with his computer or whether he's just going to plug it into our head and let us know it. But he'll track that dollar all the way to where it was spent and the soul that it got invested in. You say, preacher, why are you saying that? Because I know this, if we're not careful in a day where it seems I don't know what the economy's doing, you know the easiest way to cast your confidence away and say, I can't give what I gave last year. I can't do what I did last year. I got to draw back from believing and having confidence in the things that I believe and am involved in and going forward. We don't. This is not an age or a time to draw back on God or our mission goal. But to believe by faith that God can. Casting all our cares. You say, preacher, I ain't got it. It ain't in my bank account. I promised it, but it ain't there. Well, who were you trusting to give it to you to start with? God. So maybe you ought to ask him for it. God, I sure would like for us to meet our mission goal. Would you give me that money that I promised you? There's a chance that I may have already spent it somewhere else. But I sure would give it to you if you gave it to me again. God, I would give it back to you if you'd give it to me again. God, if you'd let me get some extra work where I could make that mission goal that I promised. You say, preacher, why are you saying that? Because again, that's how our heart ought to be. We ought to realize that that is as important as anything else in this world. And then just go to God and cast our cares upon him and cast our care upon him. God, help me. God, help us. We make a lot of promises around here, not just the mission goal. Boy, February will come and the radio station will come. You say, how do we reach the mission goal? Casting our cares upon the Lord. Lord, we want to reach the world with the gospel on the radio, over the air. Help us reach the goal. We make promises. And then we watch, listen, promises that God is willing to keep if we just trust him for it. Don't cast your confidence away tonight. Listen, I'm looking at a crowd of people that ought to be weary because in well-doing. We have had a long campaign. I've even heard college students that shouldn't even know what the word tired is yet in their life. Amen. Say, I'm wore out. Folks, we've been working for the Lord, but let's not cast our confidence away. He's good. He's able. That's who we ought to cast our cares on, to strengthen us and bind us together and help us. Tonight, the invitation is just that. Cast not away your confidence. Put your cares on him tonight. I don't know what it is that is heavy upon your heart, but this altar is a place that you ought to lay burdens down and trust God with them. And tonight, if you'll stand to your feet as a church body tonight, let's do that together. It's prayer and Bible study time. Let's pray now. As a church, whether in your pew, at your seat, some care that you have. Maybe you say, preacher, God's been good to me. Well, why don't you pray about our mission goal? Beg God tonight during the invitation that God would help us to reach the mission goal. Bring in every dollar that we need to make sure that every missionary that we support has what they need. If you're here tonight and you don't know Christ as your Savior, you've heard me preaching about accepting Christ, but you've never done that yourself, I would love to take the Bible and show you how to be saved tonight. As Brother Bert sings, would you step out and come and do business with God?
I have decided to follow.